Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to do a teaching from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1. Starting in verse 10, so I'll give you a second to flip there. And this is a message that's been obviously important since Paul's time, since what we're going to talk about was already happening at the time. And then it was a problem all through the Christian history, all through the Christian era, and is a problem in our time, in the sense of it's become so, I don't even know how to describe it, so prominent in the past 100 years or so. And maybe now that we're in this situation that we're in now in the world, as the world just falls farther and farther into paganism, that maybe, just maybe, things might improve a little bit in the church, but that's church with a capital C, meaning the whole body of Christ. And what we're going to talk about tonight is divisions in the body. There's always been divisions. There were divisions right from the beginning, as we're going to see. It was a big problem with the church in Corinth, so that Paul had to write this. And as you know, there were many heresies in the first few centuries. There was the big split between East and West in 1054. There was the Reformation in the 1500s. The number of denominations has multiplied exponentially since the 1500s. And we've gone from basically one church in the first 1,000 years of Christianity to, I don't even know how many thousands of denominations there are now. But the topic, as you probably have guessed by now, is divisions within the body. You know, Jesus had a high priestly prayer where he prayed that we all may be one, as he and the Father are one. And I know that you can always make an argument that's never been true, even from the beginning. And we're going to see that here in a second or two, and is certainly not true in recent history. But we're living in a time now where people have forgotten what the gospel is. You never hear hardly ever hear the gospel preached anywhere. People have forgotten about Judeo-Christian morality, and you ever hear anything preached anymore about sin and repentance and reconciliation. The whole concept of those things has been kind of removed. And we're to a point now where there's a very large number of churches and people in churches that are far off the track of biblical Christianity or even traditional plus biblical Christianity, to now we have this abyss that almost everyone has fallen into. It's not everyone. There are still many good preachers, many good churches, many good teachers. But tonight we're going to take an example from Paul. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's pause there for a minute. So here is Paul pleading against divisions in the Corinthian church. The Greek terminology that's used there for divisions means like tearing a garment, a rent garment. In other words, you have a piece of cloth, you have a shirt, for example, and you tear it into multiple pieces. This is what he's talking about. That's what the Greek word is. So a rent garment, and he rebukes these divisions. He said there shouldn't be divisions like this. And to show the importance of this, to show the importance of the idea that there shouldn't be divisions, he says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say these things. In other words, this is so important that he uses the name, capital N, and pleads to the people in the name of Jesus that there not be these divisions. You know, name, capital N, is, of course, so important through all of the scripture. And it begins, well, it begins in the book of Genesis, of course, but all through Torah, God identifies himself with a name, capital N, which is Yahweh, which is I am that I am who am, or simply I am. And it's such a holy name that it could not be pronounced. It is the unpronounceable name. It consists of four consonants in Hebrew. And so the name of God was so holy that you couldn't pronounce it. And to this day, you'll see many Jewish people, when they write the word God, will write capital G dash little d, because they don't feel worthy to write the word God. This is how holy his name is. And all through the Old Testament, all through the Torah, all through the prophets, all through the writings, God says, I'm zealous for my name. I'm jealous for my name. If you use his name in vain, you won't escape punishment, tells us in Exodus chapter 12. So he's very zealous for his name, because his name is his identity. And that, of course, carries over to the name of Jesus. This carries over to his name Yeshua, which means salvation, but it is also a holy name, capital N, in the same sense as the word Yahweh, because after all, Jesus Yeshua is Yahweh. And so Paul says this idea of not having divisions is so important that he says it in the name of Jesus. Don't have these divisions. This really shows the importance. And he tells them, be joined together for the same purpose. After all, what's the purpose? The purpose is to preach the gospel. The purpose is to have people understand that they're sinners and they stand condemned and they're in need of repentance. And that through the sacrifice of Jesus, that is the only way their sins can be dealt with. There is no other way their sins can be dealt with. And through this, which is the gospel, capital G, and through this gospel, people are brought to salvation. And so he says, this is our purpose. The church exists to evangelize. The church exists to save people. In our time, that's a very, that's become kind of a nebulous concept. I don't even know if the church even knows anymore that its business is to save people. Because the church is trying to be like the world, and we're espousing the immorality of the world. We're not calling out people who promote these immoralities, and we can go on and on with that. But Paul's implication to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, is that we're joined together for the same purpose. We're trying to save people. We're trying to prevent people from being damned at the end of their life. We're trying to get people to understand that they're hopeless sinners and can only be saved through Jesus. And so this is why we should be joined together. And of course, this is why we should be joined together in our time, which has lost all sense of any of this. All sense of any of this. We just do the best we can. We hope for the best. I can do whatever I want. What's true for you is not true for me. I've made God in my own image, and he does whatever I think he should be doing. But at this time in our history, we're living in the most exciting time of salvation history, in my opinion. We're bringing in the final harvest. Paul brought in the first harvest. We're bringing in the final harvest. And we should be joined together for that purpose. And so, speaking of divisions, and those of you that know me or always hear me say this, the time for bickering among denominations has to be over. The time for more and more division has to be over. We can't have that anymore. The time for church as usual has to be over. We're living in a totally different time. And as Franklin Graham recently said, every demon in hell's been unleashed on the earth. So we need to be joined together. So Paul says he gets some reports from members there. Remember, this is an almost no communication kind of a society. I mean, you talk about instant communication. Paul's lucky if he gets news from Corinth in a matter of weeks, let alone milliseconds. But he gets reports from people. So other people there were also concerned. People were dividing themselves up. Other believers were concerned. We should be concerned too. Because divisions weaken the body. More and more division weakens the body. And Satan loves it when the church is divided. Loves it. Because that weakens the message. It looks bad to people who are outside the body to look and say, oh, look at those people. They can't even agree what they're doing. They're splitting into more and more groups. Why should I be concerned with that? It weakens the body. He says we should be joined together. And in the continuing Greek usage that he has here, it means to repair or mend a garment. In other words, if the shirt's been ripped up, it should be repaired. It should be mended. The pieces should be sewn back together. And of course, on a more preaching level, whatever you want to call it, you can't have different groups giving different messages. And this is apparently what was happening in Corinth, and it's apparently what's happened. I mean, it has happened all through Christian history, and is in fact happening now, that there are churches espousing the most fundamental sin that's described in Scripture and in Christian, Judeo-Christian morality teaching for 4,000 years, is now being okay, is now being normal. Even our sense of reality has gone away because of this. Even our idea of natural law has been perverted by this. But Paul says, when you divide like this, it leads to false teaching. It leads to loss of brotherhood. People who were brethren, brothers and sisters, are now no longer brothers and sisters. They're adversaries. People who were friends are no longer friends. They're enemies within the body. So it leads to a loss of fellowship, a loss of unity, and it leads to false teaching. And the other thing that was happening here is people were identifying with various leaders, various preachers, various teachers. And of course, we have that today. All you have to do is put Christian TV on for 5 minutes and flip between among the channels, and you'll see Joe Blow's ministry and Sally Blow's ministry and Tom Jones' ministry and Bill Smith ministry, on and on and on and on, people's names and their ministry. And they have a church, and people go there, and people contribute money. People identify with a particular person. Now, Paul's point, he's talking about himself, he's talking about Apollos, he's talking about Cephas. These are all great teachers. These were all men who had powerful personalities. There was something about each of them that certain people liked. People like someone's teaching style. People like the way someone presents the teaching, like the way that they teach a lesson, likes the way that they tell stories, likes the way that they simplify scripture so that people can understand it. Everybody has a characteristic that a group of people like. And then there was another group, he says, that say, well, we're with Christ. Well, he doesn't explain what that means, because we're all supposed to be with Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of the Messiah. Now, did these people think they were the only, quote, true Christians, unquote? I don't know. Did they think they were the only people living in Corinth who had the truth and everybody else had somehow messed up along the way or had gone off the rails here and there? We don't know exactly. Were they thinking, you know, these other people that are following Paul and following Apollos and following Cephas, they're not really as good as we are because we're following Christ? Are the others not following Christ? We don't know what he meant by that, but that can be implied from the text. And so there were probably arguments going on because people in Corinth who were not leaders, people in Corinth who really wanted to get down to preaching the gospel, evangelizing the people that were still pagans, evangelizing the Jews that still were not believers. They wanted to get on with this, and so they report to Paul that there's trouble going on here, because now these groups are arguing among themselves, and these arguments are separating them into factions. And when that happens, the personality is what becomes important. The personality becomes the message. So if you like teacher A because of the way he teaches, you're going to follow teacher A. And when you hear teacher B teaching, you're going to say, oh, he's not nearly as good as my guy A. And so divisions. And so when you talk to your friends at the coffee shop and find out that they're going to a church to hear teacher B, you say, oh, I don't like teacher B, and I can't believe you would go there. And man, you should come in here, teacher A. He's so much more powerful. He's so much more awesome. The personality becomes blurred with the message in their minds. And Paul says, we can't have that. We can't have that. And we can't have it at Corinth, and we can't have it in the Dark Ages, and we can't have it in the Middle Ages, and we can't have it in modern times, and we can't have it now in the post-Christian time. Yes, the world is post-Christian now. Other than Africa and a big part of Latin America, the world is post-Christian and proud of it, parading this all over the world, that we finally got the shackles of the church taken off of us, as was so evident in Ireland not too many years ago. But that's a topic for another show. So Paul asks, is Christ divided? You know, is Christ divided? Of course not. He is one, capital O. He's one. So Christians should not be divided. Christians should be of one mind. They should be of one heart. And they should all be preaching the same message. They should all be preaching the same message. He, Christ, is not divided. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the God-man. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the Son of God from all eternity. He's the Son of Man in his incarnation and fulfills the prophecies of Daniel chapter 7. And this is why when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was doing that for a reason. He wasn't doing it just to show people he was human. He wasn't doing it as some kind of, well, here's my heredity thing. Those things were important. He was doing it to show that he was the Son of Man that Daniel wrote about. And so he's one. He can't be divided. His two natures now cannot be divided. And he came to redeem us, and we need to understand that, and we need to make other people understand that, because this is why we're here. It's not about us. It's not about us going to a comfortable church and being told how awesome we are, having a great band doing music, having lights flashing and fog machine going and some cutesy sermon about how wonderful everybody is, and go out and have a good week and do the best you can and come back next week. No, it's not about us. It's about the message. We're consecrated to him, and we're consecrated to the message. All this is for him. It's not for us. Despite what the billionaire TV preachers say, this is not about us. He is Christ the King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And we are preaching the gospel to advance his kingdom. We are bringing people into his kingdom, doing false teaching, demeaning the truths of the scripture, demeaning the truths of 2,000 years of Christian heritage and 2,000 years of Judaism before that, more or less, is not good for the body. Discarding whatever things we think are not fair or unpleasant do not bring people into the kingdom. So the kingdom is about him. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our mental well-being. It's not about so we can feel good when we get up on Monday morning and go to work. We're to bring people into the kingdom by evangelizing them. As Paul says in Romans 10, I think it's verse 27, says, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. How can they hear if someone's not sent? If you don't send someone to preach, how is anyone going to hear? So then he adds, was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Paul and Cephas and Apollos didn't shed their blood for you. And by the way, you Corinthians, Paul and Cephas and Apollo didn't shed their blood for you either. We don't belong to them. You cannot be dedicated or consecrated to these guys because they're good teachers, or you like one of them above the others. They're ministers of his, capital H. They're ministers of the gospel. Paul always points out he was set apart from his mother's womb, he says in Philippians, to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. After the road to Damascus experience, Jesus tells him personally during all the revelation that he got, you're my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. So these men and us and we are all ministers of his, capital H. We're not ministers of ourselves. None of these people that Paul mentions, none of the people through history, none of the people living in our time, can be put into his place, capital H. Because the cross is the center. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's not about personalities. It's not about who gets the biggest audience. It's not about who collects the most money. It's not about who has the biggest viewer, the biggest number of viewers on Christian TV. It's about the cross. The cross is the center. And he says, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You're not Paul's disciples. We're Christians because we belong to Christ. We're Christians because we've accepted him as Lord and Savior. We've repented of our sins. And we've committed our lives to evangelization. We've committed our lives to getting people into the kingdom. And we've committed our lives to helping get people saved. And when you look out over the landscape today and think about all the millions and hundreds of millions and billions of people that are going to be lost, it's really quite sobering. It's very sobering. And so Paul points out this is our mission. not to have divisions, to have the same message, to be united. Don't worry about your wisdom of words, as he says later in the chapter, because this takes power away from the cross. Oh, I know the music's already playing. Oh, well, thanks for tuning in, and join us next week where on the Gift of Grace, we might continue this. So have an awesome week.